Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've got candy and water up here, so bear with me if I have some kind of a fit. I'm afraid to put the candy in because I've never done that. And if I get partway through and don't want it anymore, I can't think of a good way. Water. I should have talked to you first. So one of our sisters in Christ who is here tonight, I won't tell you who, she emailed me the lyrics of a song. It was Jeanette. So I'm pretty sure this is the number one pop song in the country. She wanted to know what I thought about the lyrics. It's number one, so I'm probably the only person in the room who's never listened to it. But I did read the words, and all I could think about was how incredibly sad the words of this song are. I guess this woman is broken up with her significant other, husband, boyfriend, or somebody. And this, that's what the song is about. So here's part of what she has to say about this breakup. I can buy myself flowers, write my name in the sand, talk to myself for hours, say things you don't understand. I can take myself dancing and I can hold my own hand. Yeah, I can love me better than you can. I mean, if you're talking to yourself for hours, that you have a whole other set of problems. But this is just very sad. She doesn't need a husband because she can buy her own flowers. She can love herself better than he can do it. I've heard real life stories about this kind of scenario a few times over the last few years. So I guess this is a trend. This is a real thing to prioritize loving yourself ahead of anybody else. Because that's, I guess, where the world is convinced that joy is found in looking in and taking care of me. Our text for tonight, Maundy Thursday, is from John 13. It's a very important turning point in the Gospel of John. So we're used to now kind of working all the way through a book, but tonight we're being dropped right in the middle. So just to give you some idea where we are, John chapters 1 through 12 cover over a year at least, maybe significantly more than that, but at least a year. Then chapters 13 to 19 cover somewhere around 24 hours. So it slows way down once we get to where we are tonight. And what engages us tonight is the story of the Thursday and Holy Week. So that's why it's appointed for tonight. And even though, if you didn't notice, John doesn't actually record the institution of the Lord's Supper in this text. But this is the same night that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that. So John is giving us a little bit different angle, a little bit different perspective on that night than what we get from the other three evangelists. So let's look at it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. We're going to have to spend a little time here. There's a ton going on in that one verse. It's a huge opening verse. This is like the first verse of the second half of the book. It's almost like a mini little second prelude. So up to this point, there have been a couple of things kind of running through the story parallel to each other, and now tonight they finally converge and run into each other. So the book has been organized kind of according to two calendars. So one calendar is the Jewish festival calendar, what we'd call the church calendar. But then another is the approach of Jesus' time, Jesus' hour. As you can see this right from the start, go all the way back to chapter 2, and at the wedding of Cana, they ran out of wine, and Mary tells Jesus about it, and Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do about it? My hour has not yet come. And then the next story after that one happens during the Passover. And then all through the rest of it, there's this back and forth with progress between, you know, as we progress through the church calendar year and as we progress toward Jesus' hour. And now tonight, here they both are. So Jesus' public ministry is over. He's summoned the 12 to himself. He's going to teach them for the next four chapters, all the way from 13:1 to the end of chapter 16. He's going to be teaching first with an object lesson that we're going to look at tonight, and then also with words. And then he prays for them in chapter 17. He's arrested in 18, crucified in 19. All right, so it's the Passover. Jesus knows that his hour has come. And what does that mean, that his hour has come? It means it's time for him to return to the Father. And Jesus knows that. So as we go through this text, try to keep track of who knows what and who doesn't know what. And then finally, we're still in verse 1. It says all of this is happening at the point at which Jesus has loved them. His hour comes when he's loved them. So what we're going to see in the text is this object lesson about something bigger, something else, which is his ultimate act of love. Okay, verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So here's more stuff that Jesus knows. The devil has incited Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows that he came from the Father, he's returning to the Father, and he knows that the Father has put all things into his hands. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. In chapter 10, Jesus says, he is the good shepherd. The Father loves him because he lays down his life for the sheep that he might take it again. To lay down and take up. These are the same two words in chapter 10 that we have right here in chapter 13. Jesus tithemes and he lambanos his life. In chapter 10, and he tithemes and lambanos his garments and towel here in chapter 13. He lays aside his garments, takes the towel. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. No free man washed feet. Only slaves, maybe women and children washed feet. And most men wouldn't allow their wives to wash feet even. So this is almost exclusively a job for slaves. And we're going to get three statements from Peter, three responses from Jesus. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. He knows they're not going to understand the lesson until they've seen something else. They have to see something first and interpret. It's kind of complicated. They have to interpret this lesson through the lens of the something else that hasn't happened yet. And at the same time, this lesson is supposed to prepare them for the thing that hasn't happened yet. So it's kind of like an educational spiral. One is going to interpret the other. Jesus knows this. Peter doesn't understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now let's not judge him too quickly here. You know, Peter is speaking out of ignorance. He doesn't know what's going on. But this really would have been an unthinkable thing to have happen. This is their leader, their teacher. They gave up their lives to follow him. And then for him to turn around and act like he's their slave, it's an outrageous thing. Peter doesn't like it. But if he knew what Jesus knew, if he understood that Jesus' hour had come, that's the key. Then he would have understood the foot washing. He would have understood also that refusing the washing was the equivalent of refusing the love of Jesus. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So share is the word for a common inheritance. You know, the father leaves an inheritance, they each have a share. So Jesus says, if he doesn't wash Peter, then Peter has no portion of what the Father's giving to Jesus. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So he still doesn't understand it. And as his tendency, he goes from one ditch to the other one. You're not washing me at all, to wash me head to toe. And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Some people think this is two different kinds of things going on. Like, one is what Jesus is doing and the other is like a ritual purification bath or something. And it is two different words in Greek for the two kinds of washing. But I don't think that that's the point exactly. I think what Jesus means is just that once he's made you clean, you're clean. Once he says you're washed, you're washed. You don't need to try to get any cleaner or do any more washing. Once Jesus says the job's done, it's done. I think that's the point. And then Jesus does that. He pronounced them clean. And you are clean. That's y'all, you plural. But not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So back to knowledge. We've come all the way back to what people know. So something else Jesus knows. He knows Judas isn't clean. Judas is going to betray him. He knows Judas. Obviously, Judas doesn't know him. Judas doesn't know what it means that Jesus' hour has come. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" He made himself a slave. He completed his act of love. He took his clothes that he had laid aside. It doesn't say that he put them on, like what you've got here. It doesn't say put on. It's the clothes that he had tithemied earlier, he now lambanos them again. He takes them again. And then he resumed his place. He went back where he was before. This is just like he's about to complete his ultimate act of love. He's about to lay down his life for the sheep and then take it back and then resume his place with the Father. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Of course, the unstated answer is no. And so let me pause for a second there and ask you that question. Do you understand what he has done to them? Don't just gloss over this question. It's a very important question in this text, and it's a very important question for every one of you, because I'll tell you now, what Jesus did to them, he has also done to you. We'll come back to that. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So if they understood what he was saying, their eyes would have been popping out of their heads and their mouths hung wide open in shock. Because this is way bigger than telling them that they should act like slaves. Foot washing isn't only foot washing. It's dying. Our text ends there. But in this same discourse keeps going. Conversation keeps going. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So love each other the way that I love you. And in what way is that? See, what you don't get to define what love is. He does. And this is what it is, according to him, that you give yourself up for each other. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for each other. That part of the discourse is why this tonight is called Maundy Thursday. If you didn't know that, the Latin word for commandment is mandatum. So the day is named for this commandment, that they love one another. If you're still not totally convinced that foot washing is not only foot washing, Jesus keeps going. Chapter 15, he keeps going. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That's what this night is about in John's gospel. It's about preparing for tomorrow night. So do you know what I have done to you? What has he done to them? When he washed their feet, what was he doing to them? Well, he was preparing them to follow him in a specific way. And that specific way is by giving up their own lives for the sake of each other, which is exactly what he's doing now that his hour has come. That's what happens when you let Jesus love you. When you let Jesus love you, purify you, wash you clean, he teaches you to be like him, to lay down your life with the knowledge that he has the authority to take your life and give it back and make of it what he wants it to be instead of what the old you wanted it to be. Do you know what I have done to you? No, they didn't. Not yet. They're going to, but not yet. I think Jesus intends those words to come through this text and confront not only the 12, but everybody who hears them. So I think we should make those words, maybe, I'm probably joking, but maybe not. I think we should make those words part of our baptismal liturgy. Include them in part of our post-communion liturgy. You know, as we're drying off the freshly baptized baby, we should all hear Jesus saying, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" So, you know, in a few minutes, body and blood of Jesus are going to connect us to that upper room in Jerusalem. He's going to make his sacrifice. He's going to make his love present for us right here. He's going to purify you. He's going to lay aside everything that you bring in here to this table, and he's going to take your life and unite it with his. And as you walk back to your seat after that, you should hear him saying, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And if you don't know the answer, then look to your left and look to your right and look in front of you and behind you, and you will see what Jesus has done to you. He will have prepared you to love the people that you see around you. He's taught you this by his own sacrifice that was for you. He taught you to sacrifice for each other. And that, believe it or not, that's one of the biggest gifts of Holy Week. See, you're thinking, I just ruined a perfectly good gospel day for you. It used to be about the institution of the sacrament of the altar for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And now we turn it into a day named for and focused on a command, and maybe an impossible one. not just any command, but a command that you love people by sacrificing yourself. And somehow that's supposed to be a gift. Well, yes, it is. Jesus exemplified this command in the foot washing. He stated it in chapter 13. He repeated it in chapter 15. Then when he begins to draw this discourse to a close, this teaching section in chapter 16, he discusses what's going to be the resultant state that follows obedience to this command. So if you love one another, here's what happens. Here's what you'll be left with. He gets to this in 16:19-24. So that's five verses. And in those five verses, he uses the word, he says they will have joy five times. So the world will rejoice at his death, but your sorrow will turn to joy. After a woman gives birth, she has joy. Your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Right after that, he concludes this whole section, chapter 17, with his prayer, right before he's arrested. In this prayer, he says to his father, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. None of this is self-evident. 21st century pop singers do not understand this. The world does not understand this. The disciples didn't even understand this. Definitely Peter and Judas didn't understand this. But you do. You know this. This is knowledge that it has to be revealed to you, yes, and in your hearing tonight, it has been revealed to you. Do you understand what he's done to you? Yes, you do. He has loved you and you have let him. And in loving you, he's not only saved and forgiven you, he has taught you to love. And he's taught you to love because when you let Jesus love you and you love others, that's where the fullness of joy is found. That's his gift to you. That's his desire. That's his final prayer for you on this very night. As though you would not tell him that you can buy your own flowers, you can love yourself better than he can, and all that matters is who's loving you, and are they doing it well enough, and not that you need to love anybody else. You know, it doesn't work that way at all. Jesus' love is enough for you. And he loves you more and better than you can love you, and that means you can direct your love towards someone other than you. In fact, you must. That's the way it works. So Jesus' prayer for you tonight is that in his love and in your love of others, there you will find the fullness of joy. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.